The title of today's message, The Birth of a Church, and we're currently in Acts chapter 2, and this message focuses on one of the most incredible, one of the most phenomenal moments in all of human history, and this is exciting, that being the day of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was very important for many reasons, which we're going to look at today. It was the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church. It was the personal filling or the indwelling of the individual believer by the Holy Spirit. It was the presence, the power of God coming upon believers, gifting and equipping them to proclaim the message of salvation to men. And again, this was a very, very important time for the church. And today I'd like us to focus on some of these aspects. As a matter of fact, there's six different aspects of this celebration of Pentecost that I'd like us to look at today. Excuse me. Starting with the feast itself. The feast itself, along with God's providence. In other words, God's giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at the first verse of chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. If you have not already turned there, turn there. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." Okay, pretty straightforward, right? Now, first of all, before we go on today talking about these aspects of Pentecost, let's answer the question, what exactly was Pentecost? What is Pentecost? Well, Pentecost was a celebration. It's a celebration that occurred 50 days after the Passover. And it was also known by different names, such as the Day of First Fruits. That's in Numbers chapter 28, verse 26. It was also known as the Feast of Weeks, Exodus 34, 22, or the Feast of Harvest as well. And this great day of celebration was one where the people were to praise and to give thanks to God. That's what Pentecost was about. It was about praising and giving thanks to God. And they were to do that for three main reasons. The first reason being because of the harvest of the fields, right? The Feast of Pentecost occurred when the first fruits of the harvest had come in. Hence the name Day of First Fruits, right? As a matter of fact, this celebration kicked off the harvest season. It was held at the beginning, and it was celebrated as a reminder of the fact that God is faithful. He's faithful to provide and care for His own, something that each of us as Christians have experienced as well. So God is absolutely faithful. We can count on that. We can bank on that. The second reason the people were to praise and give thanks to God at this celebration was because of the Exodus. Because of the Exodus, because of God's deliverance of the nation of Israel from Egyptian bondage. That's Deuteronomy 16:12. They were to remember that day. And again, to thank God for His incredible faithfulness. And then finally, they were to give praise and thanks at this celebration for the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Exodus chapters 19 and 20. And if you remember, the day when God gave His law was the day when the people were brought together as a great nation, the great nation of Israel. And from that day on, they were to live as God's chosen people here on this earth. And Pentecost was the day when the people were to thank God for who He was, as well as for the giving of His rules and His basic principles to govern their lives individually and as a nation. So that's why they were to praise and give thanks at this celebration for God's provision, His care for His own, His deliverance from Egyptian bondage, and because He gave the law, and which is when He established Israel as His chosen people. Now, how does the providence of God, in other words, how does the giving of His Holy Spirit tie into this celebration? And it's significant here, as we'll see. First of all, when the day of Pentecost came, the spiritual first fruits were born. Okay, we see how that ties in. The spiritual first fruits were born, that being the church was born. And the first harvest of souls for Christ Those were the spiritual first fruits. And what a celebration it is, seriously, when a lost soul comes to Christ for salvation, right? Luke 15:7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance, right? Luke 15:10 says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So because of the giving of God's Holy Spirit, Pentecost is now a celebration of the spiritual first fruits, the church, those souls, those first souls converted to Christ. I think it's going to be fun someday to, when we get to heaven, to meet the very first one, the very first convert, person who gave their life to Christ. It'll be fun to meet them. Secondly, there was a very specific purpose for the coming of the Holy Spirit. For you see, just as God was faithful to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage, right, when the Holy Spirit came, it was for the purpose of living and working within man's heart to deliver and to free him from those worldly things that enslave him, right? To free him from sin, from death, and hell. And then finally, the coming of the Holy Spirit was two things. First of all, as we mentioned, it was the birth of the church, a new people of God. And those who would come to Christ were now forever sealed. I would say that again, they're forever sealed and recognized by the very presence of God's Holy Spirit dwelling within them. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21, 22 says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed. You were, get this, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So the coming of the Holy Spirit was the birth of the church. But not only that, it was also the institution of the new law. The new law, God's new rule, his new principle. It meant that man is now to be guided by the indwelling Holy Spirit, who empowers him to live the way that God wants him to live and to serve Christ, rather than to serve the world with the flesh with its sin and death, right? John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Romans 8:14, and I know I'm going through a lot of verses here. If you want to write them down and look at them later, that'd be great. I highly recommend that. But Romans 8:14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Being led means we follow, right? We willingly follow. John 14:26, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So that's what Pentecost is, and how the giving of the Holy Spirit ties into that. The second important aspect of this day of Pentecost that I'd like us to look at is the fact of man's obedience. The fact of man's obedience. Remember how the disciples, they returned, right? Returned to the Mount of Olives after the ascension of Jesus Christ. They returned to Jerusalem. And as it says, they were all gathered in one place. They were precisely where Christ had told them to go and to wait for the coming Holy Spirit. And remember, you know, Jerusalem was a hotbed of anti-Christian behavior at this time, right? Very hostile toward those followers of Christ, which meant it was very dangerous. Very dangerous, and yet they were committed. They were committed to obeying the Lord no matter what the cost? Which is a great question for us. Are we that committed to obeying our Lord, no matter what the cost? And really, the point of application for us here is that it's important for us as true believers to understand something. We need to understand that the one thing that is absolutely essential in order to receive the fullness of God's Spirit, in other words, the essential ingredient required for man to fully experience God in the way that God has intended for him to, is obedience. It's obedience. The believer must obey Christ and follow His instructions. And remember, partial obedience is disobedience, right? John 14, verses 15 through 17. And these are pretty straightforward verses. If you love me, Jesus said, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you, speaking about God's Holy Spirit. And then verse 23, John 14, 23, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. So, the disciples, their obedience was a very important aspect here of this Pentecost celebration, just as it is in our lives as followers of Christ today. We need to obey, right? Not obey when it suits us, but obey completely and immediately. Another aspect of Pentecost is the fact that there was a definite spirit of unity, okay? There was a definite spirit of unity, a spirit of being like-minded or together in one accord. And we're going to talk more about this later on, but the unity of the brethren was a very important aspect of that day. That's all we'll say on that one. We'll move on to the next one. The next aspect of this day of Pentecost that I'd like us to look at is this. The Holy Spirit's filling. His filling, His indwelling. Now, we've already talked a little bit about the significance and the importance of this event, this filling, and how it tied into the celebration of Pentecost, but now let's look at the event itself. Look at verses 2 through 4 of Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, verses 2 through 4. It says, suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, let's start right away. Let's notice the first word, suddenly, right? Suddenly, the Holy Spirit came suddenly, without warning, unexpectedly, in a way that would startle a person. I don't know if you've ever been outside in a thunderstorm and all of a sudden, boom, right? You hear the thunder and wow, you're startled by that. I was thinking about this week and how growing up in northwest North Dakota, which is just strictly flyover, they just fly over it, but all of a sudden you'd be outside playing or you'd be in the house and boom, the walls would shake. It's like an explosion or something. It was a sonic boom. I remember the first time that happened up in Fargo when we were up there a while back. And, people were calling in. There must have been some huge explosion or something. No, it was just a sonic boom. But it was startling, right? Startling. And it was, this is what happened when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. That's what it was like. God dramatized this supernatural and very significant event. I mean, picture this. The disciples are sitting there together. When all of a sudden, a mighty sound fills the room. Boom. Okay? It was a sound that came straight from God. It was a supernatural sound created specifically for this very special occasion. The Bible says the sound was like the blowing of a very violent wind. I mean, just imagine the deafening sound of a tornado or a hurricane. I've heard people describe it as like a locomotive or a train. Just really loud, right? But it wasn't wind. It was like wind. It was a sound. That's what it was. And this sound filled the whole house, which means it was localized. It didn't fill the whole city. It didn't gradually build up like a wind. No, it was boom in this one place. Filled the whole house. And that's significant for a few reasons. Because first of all, something needed to happen in order to get the people's attention around town, right? To get their attention so that they would gather together in one place to hear the first preaching of the gospel. Kind of like when an explosion happens somewhere, and people, what do they naturally do? You get in your car and you drive, and hey, you want to see what's going on. And even I would highly recommend you do not drive over the fire hoses if they happen to be somewhere like that, but that's what people naturally want to do. They want to go see, right? That's what happened here. The people wanted to congregate. What in the world was this loud noise at this house? So it's significant. Loud, deafening sound was significant because the mighty power of the Holy Spirit needed to be dramatized as well, so as to give the disciples the confidence that they needed to boldly stand and to actually preach the gospel to the very people who had crucified their Lord and who had hunted them down as his accomplices. I mean, can you imagine? They needed some confidence. And when all of a sudden you hear this supernatural bam, right, getting your attention, then you know this is of God. We know that his power is with us. We are able to preach the gospel, to stand up to these people who hunted us down, these people who took our Savior and crucified him. And thirdly, the dramatic coming of the Holy Spirit would teach the disciples how Christ wanted them to preach the gospel. It would teach them how Christ wanted them to preach the gospel. In other words, it would teach them how the salvation process would work. You see, either God would bring the people to see what had happened. He would bring them, to the disciples, to hear the gospel. Or he would lead the disciples. He would lead them to the people he wanted them to reach. That's how it works with us as believers today as well. Over and over and over again, the Holy Spirit calls us to go, right? He calls us to go and share the gospel with people who need to hear it, to go where they are. But then there are times when he actually brings those people to us, as was the case with the disciples at Pentecost. The people, they flocked to see what in the world had happened. And the disciples, being emboldened by the indwelling Holy Spirit, they were obedient and they took advantage of the opportunity, which leads to this question: is that something that we do as Christians when given the opportunity? Do we take advantage of every opportunity to share Jesus Christ with others? I certainly hope so. So, a mighty sound fills the room. The people flock to see what it was. And then, at the same time, there was what appeared to be a flaming tongue. Now, notice I said tongue, not tongues. A flaming tongue which split. It divided itself and rested upon each of the disciples. Now, you'll notice it says the tongues were like fire, okay? They weren't actually flames of fire, but rather a fire-like substance, if you will, created by God, again, to dramatize the moment of the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples. And the single tongue of fire that first appeared symbolized the presence of the Holy Spirit, which was to dwell in God's people as a whole. Right? There's one Holy Spirit with one will. And then when it divided and rested on each disciple, it symbolized the fact that he was to dwell within each believer as well as within the whole body of believers. By the way, you'll notice it says that he came to rest. Ekathesen is the word used. It's singular, not plural. Which means that he, the Holy Spirit himself, was descending and resting on each of the disciples. They were not receiving individual tongues of fire, but rather the Holy Spirit himself. And also, the fact that the Holy Spirit appeared in the form of a tongue is significant. Because the tongue represents or symbolizes speaking, right? We speak with the tongue. It symbolizes speaking and preaching and sharing the gospel. The Holy Spirit is to be the consuming power of the believer's tongue. And He is the one who will use the gospel message delivered by the tongue to convict those who hear. And folks, salvation is all of God, right? He used the tongue to symbolize the fact that we are to allow Him to use our tongue to share the gospel. But then again, Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, right? As believers who have been indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, just as the disciples were, we have a responsibility. A responsibility to allow Him to use our tongues whenever and wherever He wants to, so as to bring the gospel message to the lost. So the question, are we allowing Him to use our tongues? Right? By the way, a little plug here for our Sunday school classes. I know one of our classes we are doing is a class on evangelism, to help equip us to get out there and actually allow God to use us to reach people. So, when they heard the loud sound, they saw the flaming tongue, two things happened. Okay? Two things happened. First, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we said, not just the body as a whole, but each individual believer was filled. They were filled with the very presence and the power of God Himself. The very same thing that happens to everyone who by faith trusts Christ as Lord and Savior. We're filled with the very presence and power of God's Holy Spirit. You see, at the moment of conversion, the moment we trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, just like that moment at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit indwells. He comes to live within the heart of the believer. And when He enters into the believer's heart and life, guess what? All of him enters in. Okay? Not just part of him, all of him. The believer cannot receive any more of the Holy Spirit than he or she already has. And when he comes to dwell, so too does all of his holy attributes, all of his power, all of his guidance, his wisdom, all of him enters. Which leads to this question. If that is the case, what's with the command to wait and pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit? I mean, I thought we already had all of Him, right? Well, there are two passages that will help us better understand this. Write these down. Ephesians 5:18 and Galatians 5:22 and 23. I'll start with Ephesians 5:18. It says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. And then Galatians 5:22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." So, to pray for and wait for the filling of the Holy Spirit means to willingly submit to Him. It means to walk under His control. It means to pray for the Holy Spirit to have His way in our lives as Christians. It means confessing or putting away the sin in our lives, 1 John 1, 5-9. It means completely yielding or submitting ourselves to His control, Romans 12, 1 and 2. It involves reading, it involves studying and applying God's Word to our lives, Colossians 3:16, and it means emptying ourselves of sin and selfishness, like a cup of liquid, right? You empty it so as to be filled with the new ingredient. You can't fill up a cup with a new ingredient unless you first get rid of the old ingredient. That's the filling that we as believers are to pray for. And God has given us a command to pray for that. In other words, He's commanded us to say, you know what, Lord, I want to give you all of me. I want to surrender all of me to you. I want to submit to your will for my life. I want to walk under your control. That's what praying for the filling of the Spirit is. But how many of our lives, how many churches ignore or neglect this command Not a suggestion, the command to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. How many of us neglect the command to surrender completely our lives to Him? We're always holding something back. We always hold some certain area, and we know what area that is because God's Holy Spirit is putting His thumb on it and saying, you need to deal with this sin, right? How many of us are holding back and not completely submitting to Him? Luke 11:13 says, if you then, though you are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Folks, we're missing out on so much. We are missing out on so much, all because we've neglected, we have ignored the command to surrender control on a moment-by-moment basis to God's Holy Spirit. Now the second thing that happened when the mighty sound and the flaming tongues appeared was this. The disciples were given the gifts of the Spirit. In other words, they were given the ability to carry on Christ's ministry here on earth. Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then Ephesians 4:11-13 says it was He, speaking about the Holy Spirit, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we have this mighty sound, the flame-like tongues splitting into individual tongues which rested upon each disciple. And then we see the disciples begin to speak in other languages. Acts 2:4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, something important to note here. The phrase other tongues has a definite meaning. It means foreign languages. Foreign languages, languages that are known, but they are foreign languages. In Scripture, when it speaks about tongues or the gift of tongues, it's always referring to a known language. And that gift is to be used, and this is important, that gift is to be used only for the encouragement and the comforting and the building up or the edification of others. That's found in 1 Corinthians 14, which makes perfect sense when you think about it. Because when a person speaks in a language of someone else, it naturally sets them at ease, right? It encourages them. It comforts them. I tell you what, if I'm in a foreign country and I don't know the language, I'm going to feel kind of lost, right? But if someone is to come up to me and start speaking to me in English, I'm naturally going to gravitate to that person, right? Because it gives me comfort and helps me out there when I need help. And you see, that's why the Holy Spirit gives these gifts here to be used, and He gives us gifts to be used to bring honor and glory to the Lord by building up or edifying others. Gifts are not given to a person for their own personal edification, for their own personal building up within the church. No, it is evident in 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, Christians are to pursue, to seek, to pray for that most important gift of love over tongues, right? We see that there. It's an example. Because with love, the person is always trying to serve others. It's all about serving others. They are focused on the building up of others rather than themselves. And the same basic principle applies here to the gift of tongues. I mean, listen to this. The gift of tongues, first of all, was given to authenticate the message. Okay, that's what it was given for, to authenticate the message. They didn't have the Bible back then. See, this gift of tongues is given to authenticate the message as proof to the unbeliever. Proof to the unbelievers that this message was from God. That's why it was given. And it was given, like I said, at a time before man had God's Word, the Bible. And then secondly, it was given for the benefit of others, right? That's why Paul says the gifts are to be used in love. which means if it wasn't a known language, it would be of no benefit to anyone, and no edification or building up of others would take place. That's why Paul says if tongues were to be spoken in the church, there must be someone to interpret. Otherwise, I mean, what would the unbeliever think? Back then, if they would come in there and enter the congregation and hear everyone speaking in tongues with no interpretation, they're going to think, you know, these saints are a little bit wacky, right? There would be no testimony to the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. But the disciples, in this case, were supernaturally witnessing and preaching in the languages of the different nationalities that had gathered together. There were people listening to the gospel message, and they're hearing it and being able to interpret it in their own language. And what happened as a result? Many were saved. The same thing goes for our gifts and abilities, the ones that the Holy Spirit has given us. If we use them in love, we allow Him to use them through us, many will be saved. But now here's a good question. Could the disciples really take credit for speaking in tongues in those other languages? No, it wasn't them, was it? Look, the disciples couldn't take credit for this miracle. They shared the gospel with people in other languages, and then it says, as the Spirit enabled them. In other words, after obediently praying and waiting for the Holy Spirit's empowering and surrendering themselves completely to His Lordship, the Holy Spirit used them to further the kingdom. He used them to save people. And isn't this what every true Christian, every true believer who knows how much God loves them and what He has sacrificed for them, isn't this what we all should desire? To be used by God to save others? That's why He's given us the gifts and abilities that He has. If we will diligently study God's Word, and if we will pray for and seek the Holy Spirit's empowerment in our lives as we submit to His will for our own lives, He will absolutely use us to reach the lost. He is faithful that way. God is so good. He's so good that when the Holy Spirit does all the work, He's the one who does all the work through us, we end up receiving a blessing just for allowing Him to use us. How good is that, right? So the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. He empowered them, enabled them to speak in languages other than their own. Now look at verses 5 through 11. Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. It says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language, our own tongues. Now the next aspect of Pentecost that I'd like us to look at here, and really hold on to your hats now, this is amazing, but it is witnessing. There was witnessing. God-fearing Jews from every nation were hearing the gospel as a result of the disciples willingly allowing God's Holy Spirit to take charge, to empower and use them in the way that He wanted to, the way that He saw fit. And folks, the reason that we are not out there obediently witnessing to those unbelievers whom God has placed in our lives as Christians is because we are unwilling to surrender our lives completely to God's Holy Spirit. We are unwilling to give Him complete control. And for some crazy reason, we don't trust Him. We don't trust God for some crazy reason. We don't trust the one who, out of His love for us as sinners, He willingly left His throne in glory to come to this earth as a man, for the purpose of enduring the pain and the suffering, the torture, and ultimately the death that we deserved, how can we not trust someone who is willing to do that for us? But sadly, many Christians obviously do not trust him. And that's why we don't see people being saved through us, through our lives as Christians, like we should, right? The final aspect I'd like us to see at Pentecost was the reaction. The reaction to what was happening. Look at verses 12 and 13 of Acts chapter 2. It says, "Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.'" Now, first of all, we see that all were amazed. Okay, all were amazed. They were astonished at what was happening. Whoa, what is going on here, right? This is amazing. But there was a twofold reaction. Some couldn't figure it out, but their curiosity had been piqued. The Holy Spirit had reached in and touched their heart and their minds. And they're, what is this? So they came closer. They wanted to figure out what it all meant. They wanted to see. They wanted to hear, to find out for themselves. But then there were also others who just made fun of the disciples. And they accused them of being drunk. They mocked them, right? And really nothing has changed since that day. Even today, when a person trusts Christ as Lord and Savior, when they're indwelt, right, and empowered by God's Holy Spirit to the point that their hearts are filled to overflowing with the joy of the Lord, and they just can't keep it a secret, right? Can't keep it a secret. I want to tell everybody about Jesus and what He has done for me. And when they do that, they're so often met, they're met with one of the same two reactions. Either others will come closer and try to make sense of what has happened to that person's life. What happened? I want what you have, right? The curiosity is piqued and they come to the Lord. Or they will reject that person's testimony. They'll ridicule them. They'll make fun of them and their message. And as Christians, we have no control over that. We have no control over the reaction. But we do, however, have control over whether or not we will obediently and out of love for our Lord surrender our will to Christ and allow Him to use us, trusting that His Holy Spirit will faithfully and powerfully use us to bring others to Him. We have the choice. Am I going to allow Him to do that or not? In our Sunday school evangelism, Sunday school this morning, we had the question that we looked at, the question about whether or not everywhere that we have gone as Christians, is there a trail of born-again believers? Wherever we have been, is there a trail of people who have, because of our allowing the Holy Spirit to use us, because of that witness, that testimony, are there people who have come to Jesus Christ? There should be. So what about us today? Are we willing to let go, to give up the reins of our lives, all completely to the Holy Spirit and trust Him with every area of our life? Are we willing to do that? Next time we get together, we're going to look at the very first sermon ever preached in the new church age, and that's going to be a great message as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You. Thank You so much for the fact that, Lord Jesus, when You died for us and You rose again and conquered death, and the fact that when we by faith trust You as Lord and Savior of our lives, we thank You that You didn't just say, okay, that's it, now I'm going to leave you on your own. We thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit to dwell within us, which means all of Your attributes, all of Your strength, Your power, Your wisdom, Your guidance. And Lord, we want to pray for that, the filling. We want to pray that You would help us to surrender our lives to You completely and to say, okay, I'm going to submit to Your will. I'm going to submit, trusting that you will use me to bring honor and glory to yourself. Thank you so much. Lord, I pray for each one here today. Everyone that's here, everyone that's listening, that has placed their faith and trust in you, will you please give us a passion, a desire, the understanding that you came down here, Lord Jesus, to seek and save the lost, and that is our mission, our continuing mission, to allow you to use us to do that. Thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege of being part of your salvation process. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.